Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. We'll spend a few minutes talking with Mark Tooley from the Institute on Religion and Democracy. Several subjects I'd like to discuss with him, beginning with an article he has written for the recent edition of Touchstone Magazine titled Religious Leftovers, How the National Council of Churches Lives Off the Agenda of the Democratic Party. We'll talk about that and the arrest of Bishop Sprague in front of the White House a couple of weeks ago during a war protest. Those two subjects with Mark Tooley. And then we'll start some open lines carrying us into the 5 o'clock hour, up to the 5 o'clock hour, I should say. Ellen Goodman has written this in a recent column. Perhaps you read it in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. She says, toward the end of her column, I am impatient with the idea that women are genetically pre-programmed to be more nurturing or peaceful. We share with men an equally strong desire for personal and national security, evidence after September 11, 2001, but the polls suggest that women have a measurably different definition of security and a real reluctance to act unilaterally. She's talking also about the fact that women, when they're polled in America, poll just about like Europe does on the war. I'd like your reaction to Ellen Goodman, especially you ladies out there. During open lines, there'll be open lines, happy hour, issues, etc. Ladies will drink free, and we'll take the ladies' reaction to what Ellen Goodman has to say about you. She doesn't like the idea that you're stereotyped as being nurturing and caring. You care about national security. You just define it differently. We'll find out what Ellen Goodman has to say and what you have to say as well during open lines coming up in about 20 minutes. Mark Tooley is director of the United Methodist Action Committee for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. He's author of an article in the latest edition of Touchstone Magazine about the National Council of Churches called Religious Leftovers. Mark, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always good to be with you, Tom.
Tell us, first of all, what the National Council of Churches is.
Well, the National Council is the largest and oldest ecumenical group in America. It dates back to the 1940s in its current form, and actually its predecessor organization dates back to before World War One. It includes 36 religious denominations, Christian denominations in America, whose combined total membership, the National Council claims, adds up to about 50 million American church members.
Now, the General Secretary of the National Council of Churches, Bob Edgar, has had quite a bit to say during the Bush administration. How is he aligning the National Council of Churches?
Well, the National Council has always been liberal, politically and theologically, but was mainstream liberal up to the 1950s, early 1960s, became more radicalized in the late 1960s, and ever since, Bob Edgar, its current General Secretary, as of the last going on 3 years, is himself a not only a Methodist minister, but also a former Democratic member of Congress from Pennsylvania. So the National Council has always been political, but having Bob Edgar as a former congressman as its head has perhaps made it even more politicized.
What is the connection you see between the ideology and the rhetoric of the Democratic Party and the National Council of Churches?
Well, as I wrote in my article, it's almost identical, although on some issues the National Council is farther to the left than are the official policies of the Democratic Party. But by and large, you cannot find major philosophical differences between the National Council of Churches or any one of the major constituent groups of the Democratic Party, whether that's the National Education Association or the Children's Defense Fund or the AFL-CIO or Planned Parenthood or what have you, which really calls into question how is the National Council of Churches a uniquely Christian organization if its policies are no different from a vast array of very liberal secular organizations.
Indeed, it seems from the survey of your article that the National Council of Churches seems to function more as a clearinghouse for the various ideas of all the liberal groups we find in the United States, whatever those ideas may be, even if they have nothing to do with things that should particularly concern the church. I'm thinking here about the issue, say, of global warming,
mm-hmm.
or of drilling in Anwar, things like that.
Well, that's right. You can name almost any issue, whether it's taxes, the welfare state, the environment, just general issues of government regulation. The National Council Church's political stance is almost going to be always identical to the Democratic Party. The two major exceptions being on abortion and homosexuality, although Bob Edgar and his staff are very much pro-abortion rights and pro-homosexuality because of the ongoing membership of mostly the Eastern Orthodox denominations and some of the more socially conservative black denominations. As a body, the National Council tries to avoid specifically taking pro-abortion rights or pro-homosexuality stances.
Now, one thing that caught my attention very recently was a delegation led by Bob Edgar, the chairman of the National Council of Churches, to Iraq before the war. In fact, it was before the turn of the year. Tell us about that.
Well, in fact, over New Year's, early this year, Bob Edgar led a delegation of American church leaders to Baghdad, and before they left, they claimed that they would be meeting only with religious leaders in Iraq, but once they got there, they met with several senior members of Saddam Hussein's regime, the most senior of which was Tariq Aziz, who was considered the number two man under Saddam Hussein. And basically, they went to reiterate their opposition to any U.S. military action to depose Saddam Hussein. And although they claimed that they confronted Tariq Aziz with what they called some hard questions about human rights issues under Saddam Hussein, they would not specify what those questions were, much less what his answer was. So clearly the major emphasis of the trip was to undermine U.S. attempts to potentially, at that point, wage military action against the Saddam Hussein regime.
And at this point, you would have, in some sense, a more personal stake in some of the rhetoric that's been coming out of not only the National Council of Churches, but also we noted here on Issues Etc. a commercial that was produced by an organization, I believe, that was called Win Without War America or something like that. And it featured the presiding bishop of the United Methodist Church being very clear in kind of a thus saith the Lord way that this war with Iraq, it hadn't even started yet, by the way, was wrong and against the laws of God and men.
Well, the National Council under Bob Edgar has been trying to use the anti-war cause to, I think, reinflate its sales. It really has suffered some sharp financial setbacks the last several years, so even some of its major supporters wondering if the National Council can survive financially, but has gained some new funding to back its anti-war crusade, which has included trips not only to Baghdad, but also to meet the British Prime Minister and the German Chancellor and the President of Russia and the Pope, and has included a full-page anti-war ad in the New York Times, whose headline was addressing President Bush, Jesus changed your heart, now let him change your mind. It also included this television commercial that you referenced featuring a one of the more liberal bishops of the Methodist Church imploring President Bush as a Methodist to refrain from going to a war in Iraq.
Now, back to the issue, the other social issues here. I note in your article you tell the story of Bob Edgar's signature to a document signed by Roman Catholic and Evangelical leaders, Christian Declaration on Marriage, which he first signed. What happened after that?
Well, when Bob Edgar took over the National Council of Churches, the council was then facing imminent financial collapse, and so he made a major emphasis of his agenda was to reach out to Roman Catholics and Evangelicals, who are, by and large, the Roman Catholic Church is not the National Council of Churches. Most evangelical denominations are not in the National Council of Churches. And as a part of that outreach, agreed to co-sign a statement called the Christian Declaration on Marriage, basically pledging churches to be more proactive in supporting marriage as a very, very important institution in society. And that statement was signed by Roman Catholic leaders and officers of the Southern Baptist Convention and the National Association of Evangelicals and Bob Edgar. However, even though the statement said nothing directly about homosexuality, the gay caucus groups within the National Council of Churches were indignant about it, and after several days of backtracking, Bob Edgar finally withdrew his signature from the Christian Marriage Declaration, which really created a lot of embarrassment for him and cut off what he had attached a lot of importance to, which was his dialogue with the National Association of Evangelicals.
You talk about secular salvation, and one of the poll quotes from your article reads, running parallel with the secularization of the Democratic Party since the 1960s, the National Council of Churches has become obsessed with politics as a path to salvation. What do you mean by that?
Well, the National Council of Churches' founding purpose, and still its formal purpose, remains fostering unity within the body of Christ. One would think, logically, that fostering unity within the body of Christ would be lifting up the essentials that bring Christians together, which is our common faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our reliance upon the Scriptures as God's Word, and our belief that salvation comes through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. However, the National Council of Churches does not focus on those core theological and spiritual issues. Instead, it is almost entirely preoccupied with political issues, almost always from a secular and liberal perspective, and in a way that is, if anything, very divisive, and certainly not in a way that brings Christians together. And its underlying theme is basically the church's agenda is not to proclaim eternal salvation through Jesus Christ and his action upon the cross, rather to proclaim political salvation. And its agenda largely assumes that with one more government program, with one more expansion of the welfare state, we will eliminate poverty and social injustice and disease, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, in essence creating an earthly utopia. If only we would just push a little harder in pursuing a liberal political agenda.
Late in March, there was a protest in front of the White House in which a handful of protesters were arrested. Among them, a bishop of the United Methodist Church, one Bishop Sprague. Tell us about him.
Joe Sprague is the Methodist Bishop of Chicago and Northern Illinois, and as one of our most controversial bishops, having just last year given a speech denying the eternal deity of Christ, the virgin birth and bodily resurrection of Christ, and Christ's unique role as Savior of the world. So in essence, he has denied almost all of Christian orthodoxy, but he's also very politically outspoken, very outspoken on gay rights issues, and most recently has been in the forefront of opposing any U.S. military action against Iraq. And just last week, with other religious leaders, including one Catholic bishop, Tom Gumbleton of Michigan, and including the head of the Methodist Church's lobby office here in town, was arrested while performing acts of civil disobedience in Lafayette Park across the street from the White House.
And what does... How do you believe this reflects upon the United Methodist Church?
Well, as a lifelong Methodist, I'm embarrassed by the actions of people like Bishop Sprague, who first of all publicly renounced the core of the Christian faith and attempt to replace it with a strictly a secular political agenda. But also in terms of this particular issue, I don't think, I don't claim or believe that Christians have any direct guidance on whether or not a U.S. war in Iraq is the correct way to go. I personally am supportive, but the people of goodwill can disagree about that. But at this point, I don't know exactly what people like Bishop Sprague hope to achieve. I question whether or not a Christian ought to willingly violate the law, except in the most extreme circumstances. And I would not say that throwing yourself down on Pennsylvania Avenue to get arrested for publicity would be the kind of circumstance that Christians ought to seek out in terms of violating the law. And I don't know if, in terms of what Bishop Sprague and others like him now advocate, which is a U.S. And British withdrawal from Iraq, which would leave Saddam Hussein stronger than ever, and would certainly lead him to even further brutalize his own people. I don't see how Christian purposes would be achieved if we were to follow that policy advice.
Bishop Sprague is an avowed a pacifist, he says. Is that in keeping with the Methodist tradition?
No. The Methodist Church, like almost all the mainline denominations, has historically subscribed to Christian understandings about just war. Certainly, Methodism's founder, John Wesley, who was a Church of England priest, understood that the state had a responsibility to defend its people with force of arms if necessary. And our current social principles of our church say that acknowledge that most Christians believe war is justified in some circumstances, such as tyranny and aggression and genocide. But Bishop Sprague has called himself a situational pacifist, which he defines as saying that all killing is wrong, but sometimes not killing is even worse, which I think is somewhat contradictory. He originally opposed the U.S. war in Afghanistan last year, but after visiting Afghanistan and hearing tales of atrocities by the Taliban and how relieved the Afghan people were to have the U.S. military presence, he later revised his pacifism to say that perhaps some wars, although always sinful, are not as bad as not as sinful as the alternative. So that's basically where Bishop Sprague is coming from.
One last question, and it's back to the National Council of Churches subject we were discussing before. If we are going to fault the National Council of Churches for choosing politics as a path to salvation, or basically setting before its members a secular salvation, wouldn't we also need to fault certain agencies or parachurch organizations in the religious right for doing precisely the same thing, choosing issues upon which God's Word has not clearly spoken, and setting them forth not distinguished from the truths of the Christian faith?
Well, I think there is some truth in that. There's always a danger in trying to say that any political agenda is a Christian political agenda, since most political issues we don't have a direct scriptural guidance on. We just have a broad outline of principles, which we are called upon by God to use our judgment to deliberate over. However, I think one crucial difference is, by and large, the religious left is made up of actual denominations. Our church groups, like the National Council of Churches, the religious right is not made up by and large of denominations or churches. It's made up of parachurch groups or organizations like the Christian Coalition, which does not claim to be a church at all, but which was always an overtly political organization. So I do think that is an important distinction, and one which I think preserves a scriptural precedent, which is that neither Jesus nor his apostles ever explicitly involved themselves directly in the political controversies of their day. Not that they didn't care, but I think my own opinion is they were laying an important example that the leaders of the institutional church, their focus should be upon the principles of the kingdom of God. And political vocations are important, but the political vocation is one which belongs to the laity and not to the clergy or to the institutional church.
Before we let you go, Mark, let's take a phone call very quickly from Jane, who's calling from Arnold. Hi, Jane.
Hi there. Do you think that this bishop that he was talking about would be pro-life, the one that was laying down for, you know, the war?
No, he's not.
What does that tell you, Mark?
Well, it's somewhat of a contradiction in that both he and the head of the Methodist Church's lobby office here in town. In fact, that lobby office belongs to the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, a very strongly pro-abortion rights organization. So here they are espousing pacifism, saying all life is sacred and all war is unacceptable, and yet they will not speak out on behalf of the unborn and the sanctity of unborn life, which I would think is a major contradiction.
Mark Tooley, thank you very much for being our guest again, and keep up the good work.
Okay, thank you, Todd. Bye.
Mark Tooley is director of the United Methodist Action Committee for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. They have a website, very easy to find. It's ird-renew.org, ird-renew.org. When you get there, they have a set of papers. They have news, press releases, which you can read for yourself. Very helpful website, ird-renew.org. And they have a telephone number, area code 202-969-8430, area code 202-969-8430. Now, as promised, for the remainder of this hour and, let's see, the remainder of this hour and a little bit, no, not into the next hour, just for the next few minutes, we're going to have a short bit of Open Lines, Happy Hour, Issues, etc. Ladies will drink free. I promised yesterday that I would read an article from Ellen Goodman, at least in part, and I didn't have time to get to it. You may have read it for yourself in the B section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch several days ago. The former outsiders are now insiders in war as well in peace. Now, Ellen Goodman is writing about Virginia Woolf. And I'm picking up here in the middle of the article for the sake of clarity. She, that is Virginia Woolf, promoted an outsiders society based on the ways in which women are different from men. The society of the outsiders, she explained, has the same ends as your society, freedom, equality, peace, but that it seeks to achieve them by the means that a different sex, a different tradition, a different education, and the different values which result from those differences have placed within our reach. So Ellen Goodman is extolling the differences between men and women. She goes on to say this: how much easier it was to think of women as outsiders in 1938. What would she say now? That is, what would Virginia Woolf say now in this war on Iraq? Women is different? Now about 15% of the troops at war are females. Now, Soshwana Johnson is a prisoner of war shown on television. Now our national security advisor, Condoleezza Rice, is a member of the inner circle who believes that the way to prevent war is a preventive war. At the same time, women have been leaders in anti-war protests. And in the run-up to the war, there has been a reoccurring gender gap with more than 10 points between men and women on the war. Women are less supportive of a preemptive war. They are more likely to believe that there will be casualties, less likely to want to go it alone. Before war broke out, pollster Anna Greenberg said, "Women, American women, looked like Europe." Ellen Goodman concludes. She says, "I'm impatient with the idea that women are genetically programmed to be more nurturing or peaceful. We share this with men, the equally strong desire for personal and national security, evidenced after September 11th, 2001. But the polls suggest that women have a measurably different definition of security and a real reluctance to act unilaterally." Now, do you agree or disagree with Ellen Goodman? Give us a call during this break. The remainder of this hour is Open Lines, Happy Hour, Issues, etc. Ladies, drink free. I'm particularly interested in what you ladies think about Ellen Goodman's assessment of your opinions on the war and other things. We are often told that women are more nurturing, that women are more caring, more cozy in that sense, and that's why they have a different idea about the war. They're more hesitant about the war. Ellen Goodman says, no, we just have a different idea of what security is. The best caller will receive a complimentary copy of Karen Gralia's book called Domestic Tranquility, A Brief Against Feminism. It's a compendious and it's a very interesting read, especially in light of this question. What do you think? Are women more nurturing or not? Does that account for their different opinions about the war? And she cites the fact that 15% of the troops in the war are females. I would note, however, that at least at this point, they are not serving, strictly speaking, in combat. We'll get your reaction to Ellen Goodman's column after this break. Give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues, Etc.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Fierce lobbying this week on Capitol Hill. pro-life and pro-abortion groups are trying to convince members of Congress to vote their way when it comes to funding abortion overseas. David Brody tells us more about the battle from Washington.
The Bush administration has in place a policy ensuring that American taxpayers are not funding abortions overseas. The powerful pro-abortion lobby is trying to convince lawmakers to reverse it. They've taken months to line up 200 people promising scholarships in return for their efforts. The pro-life contingent was set up in just a matter of weeks. Austin Roos heads up the effort.
And we have 100 people, and we're not paying anybody. Everybody's coming on their own dime. So that tells you a little bit of something about the hearts of the people that are involved.
Those pro-lifers will be giving congressmen a clear message. Don't approve funding for international aid programs that provide abortions. Congresswoman Joanne Davis says that's not aid.
Basic medical care, safe sanitation, and clean water. They're all desperately needed. However, abortions and condoms are what they're receiving.
Though both the House and Senate are in Republican control, when it comes to abortion, there's no guarantee that the pro-life lobby will win out. Lori Waters is with the Eagle Forum.
We all know that there are solidly pro-life members and there are solidly pro-abortion members, but then there are a bunch in the middle that sometimes they vote to end taxpayer funding of abortion, or sometimes they're not necessarily with us.
And the outcome will depend on those fence-sitting congressmen. For Family News and Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
The pro-life lobby has targeted 165 House members and 55 Senate members that they believe will side with them on the abortion funding issue. Pro-family groups are hoping Congress will refuse to fund the United Nations Population Fund, which has been known to promote abortions. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
You've heard the saying, all things being equal, friends buy from friends. Well, it gets even better when your friend sells you something for a much lower price than other people are paying. And Lifeline Long Distance is a Christian company, so we'll donate 10% of every long distance call you make for the advancement of the gospel. Hey, after all, what are friends for? Lifeline, long distance with a higher calling.
To sign up for Lifeline Long Distance service and benefit AM 850 KFUO, call 1-800-607-5128.
Is the death and resurrection of Christ historically reliable? Find out with the new children's book, The Very First Easter, published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. The Very First Easter is the Issues Etc. book of the month for April. 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New? The Very First Easter by Dr. Paul Meyer, our Issues Etc. book of the month for April.
Welcome back. For the next 25 minutes, it is Open Lines, Happy Hour Issues, etc. Ladies drink free. Question for the ladies regarding this column by Ellen Goodman in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. She's impatient with the idea that women are genetically programmed to be more nurturing or peaceful. She says, that's not true. That's not true. Women are just as concerned about national security, just as willing to defend it. They just have a different definition of national security. She ends her column saying this: over the past three decades of change, female outsiders have come inside, and yet the question lingers. As we break down the double standard, do women rally to the old single standard, which was male, or can we help create a new one? And if the differences between men's and women's lives disappear, will it make a difference, she asks. What do you think about women being more nurturing? Does that account for the... well, it appears to be, at least in national polls, a discrepancy between a gender gap between men and women on the issue of the war, preemptive strikes, more likely to, or at least women believe we're more likely to suffer casualties. I'd like your reaction to Ella Goodman's column, and during this hour, the best caller will get a free copy of Carolyn Graglia's book called Domestic Tranquility, A Brief Against Feminism. Do you think women are more nurturing than men or not? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. Cindy's calling from South County.
Hi.
Cindy, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks. You know, I kind of resent her lumping me together with people in Europe. I don't agree with the way they've handled, you know, this their opinions in the war, because I think that if you're going to go to war, you hit everybody with whatever you've got, your full arsenal. You know, that pull out all the stops to win a war.
Now, do you think you're typical in that respect?
I know a lot of women who are just like me, and who are ferocious people. I believe that when it comes to, you know, defense of the homeland, we don't necessarily sit around and knit, but, you know, like, we'll pass the ammunition, you know?
All right. Now, Ellen Goodman mentions the fact that 15% of the troops in Iraq are females. Now, she does fail to mention that those 15%, at least officially, are not in combat roles.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that makes a difference? I mean, she's trying to give the impression, on the basis of 15% women in the troops over in Iraq are females, that women are bearing the equal weight or the equal brunt of the duty to protect our country.
I think that that's false. My daughter's in the military. My daughter will eventually, pretty soon, be on a ship, and she has to do with, her work and her job is guiding the ship. She will not be in any kind of combat position, and I think it's ridiculous to put a woman up against a man in a combat position, because we're not physically built to handle that kind of thing.
All right, now, I don't want to overturn the apple cart here, Cindy.
Yeah.
But it appears as though Ellen Goodman has been trying to make the case that women aren't more nurturing. I want you to be clear on this. Are you agreeing with Ellen Goodman that women aren't more nurturing than men? Or are you saying, yes, we're more nurturing, but that doesn't mean that we don't believe in defending our country?
I believe that we believe in defending our country, and we're nurturing people. I mean, that's the part of motherhood. I mean, that's kind of, God built that in us.
Cindy, thank you very much for the call. I appreciate it. So Cindy says, look, she adopts the Powell Doctrine of War. You throw everything that you have at them as quickly as you can, and you pull out all the stops. That's what she has to say, okay? And she disagrees with Ellen Goodman. She says women are nurturing, but that doesn't mean that they have a different definition of national security than men do. What do the rest of you think? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Webster Groves, Carlene is on the line. Hi, Carlene. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Oh, thank you. People like Ellen Goodman give me a pain. They're forever telling us what we are and who we are. In this case, I suspect that her point is to point out that half the population really doesn't want the war. If you get down to the bottom of it, women are all very good-hearted and very nurturing, blah, blah, blah. I'm just entirely frustrated with people who are constantly telling us our differences instead of building on our similarities and our strengths.
Do you think women are more nurturing than men?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Carlene, thank you very much for the call. Now, this is what I'm wondering. I'm wondering, is this what I read in Ellen Goodman's column is an attempt to kind of claim the moral high ground? And I've been thinking about this a little bit lately, and I wonder, since when is being more nurturing, as opposed to being, say, more willing to go out and defend, you know, pick up sticks and defend oneself, since when is being more nurturing morally superior, or the opinions that flow therefrom morally superior than someone who says, look, I believe in a strong defense of home, family, hearth, all those things? What do you think? Larry's calling from Collinsville. Larry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, I would like to contribute a 98 California Merlot to this happy hour.
All right.
Yeah,
you will have to pay, but that's fine. Go ahead.
I have two thoughts. First is I just, from my observations, women are probably more nurturing overall. And my second observation is, or at least belief, that if you were to mess with some woman's child, pound for pound, you better weigh a lot more as a man than her, because she's going to come after you pretty ruthlessly.
So how do you account for the fact, and this is at least according to pollster Anna Greenberg, that American women come out looking like Europe on the war?
well, you know, what were the questions in the poll and so on and so forth. Polls, I mean, you know, you can run the numbers, but define all the terms and talk about the essence. So, I mean, I guess my observations, I guess, would override necessarily what that poll is. You know what I'm saying?
All right, Larry, thank you.
Show me more detail. Okay.
Thank you, Larry. Now, see, this is what I'm kind of driving at, because, yes, polls can lie. There's no doubt about that. But this is the kind of thing that has been polled again and again and again. These are the kind of things that pollsters just, they wake up in the middle of the night with the sweats over this kind of stuff when they can find a demonstrable gap between male and female on a certain issue. And I don't think that Anna Greenberg is telling a lie when she says that American women poll like Europe on the issue of the war. Now, the question is, okay, everyone says women are nurturing, but they're also willing to stand up on their hind legs and fight when necessary. Maybe it's this. Maybe it is that Saddam Hussein doesn't touch that maternal nerve in American women, generally speaking, of course, generally speaking, to where they're willing to say, now it's time to do our duty. But think about this. When those same women are sending their children to war, suddenly hearth and home are on the line. But I don't know if the statistics on women's opinion on the war have changed. Do you think that women are more nurturing than men, and do you think that accounts for the way that women poll differently on the war than men do? Does the fact that women are more nurturing give them some sort of moral high ground when it comes to setting the agenda for national security? That's what Ellen Goodman seems to be intimating there. It's open lines, happy hour, issues, etc. Ladies are drinking free. Men are welcome as long as they're willing to pay the cover charge. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I would say to Larry before we go back to the phones, he offers a 98 California Merlot. Try an Australian Shiraz. Tasty, tasty. Beats the Merlot hands down. The best caller during this hour will receive Carolyn Graglia's book, Domestic Tranquility, A Brief Against Feminism. Speaking of feminism, has been telling us for years that men could learn a thing or two from women. Women are nurturing. They're caring. And while in the same breath, feminism has been saying all these maternal aspects of women ought to be adopted by men, they have been encouraging women to shirk their maternal responsibilities through abortion on demand. So there you go. At the one time, they're claiming the moral high ground for being more nurturing and caring and familial and more community-oriented and consensus-oriented, and yet they're telling women, oh, by the way, it is your constitutional right to not nurture your children but kill them. So someone's going to look at feminism and say, well, they're all washed up. But are they right that women are more nurturing? Ellen Goodman says they're no more nurturing. She doesn't like that. She doesn't like the idea that women are more nurturing or more peaceful than men. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ladies are invited to call men as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, we're kind of between a rock and a hard place as men. Because if we follow our instincts and say, let's bulk up a strong national security, we do it, I mean, at least speaking for myself, we do it precisely so that women can have the freedom to pursue their maternal and their nurturing instincts to their heart's desire, which are difficult to do. Well, just look at the women in Iraq. It's very difficult to have to pursue your maternal instincts to your heart desire when your country is not at peace. So we say, build up a strong defense. Men say willingly, and they have for centuries and decades and millennia, in fact, they've said, look, we will go out with the sharpened sticks or the guns or the tanks. We will go out and do what we need to do so you guys can stay home and do what you need to do. And that's not to say the women all stay home and take care of the kids. Ellen Goodman, she chafes at the idea that women should be protected in this way. And while she says women may have a different standard of what national security is, she fails to say what it is. She says it's certainly not the old standard that men have set up. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 2727. I'm thinking about the images I saw this morning of that, oh my goodness, what's her name? What's the last name again? The young lady from Palestine, Virginia. Her parents are related. She has been freed from her imprisonment. She was a prisoner of war with the Iraqis. According to the news this afternoon, she's got broken arms, broken legs, and at least one gunshot wound. And her picture is all over the place. Lynch is the last name, private first class from West Virginia. And we all saw the images of her being carried from the helicopter on a stretcher. She's going to a hospital in Germany. I don't know if she sustained her wounds before or after her capture, but she certainly sustained her wounds. I am one who looks at this image, and then I also see the image of the other woman who is still missing as a POW. We saw video images of her earlier last week. I look at these images and call me a man, but my gut instinct is to say this should not be. I am not happy to see men being carried on stretchers after being released as prisoners of war, but I find it unacceptable to see women in that position, period. Now they'll say, you can't avoid this, she was not in combat, but lo and behold, she suffered in the dangers of combat. I look at that and I say that's unacceptable. I would make that an argument for women not to serve in the military in harm's way under any circumstances, because the potential exists, even if you're just driving your Humvee and take a wrong turn, to find yourself in combat. Now, I would probably, what is this, my nurturing side coming out? I don't want to see women hurt. Maybe men have their own nurturing side, and their nurture is they're willing to go out and put themselves in harm's way so that the women don't. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, I'm just a man, so what I think is irrelevant here, at least according to Ellen Goodman, the women are now on the inside. They're making a new standard. It's not going to be the old standard, which was male. It's going to be something different. They want to see the differences between men and women disappear so that it doesn't make a difference anymore. My opinion, at least at this point in American history, matters very little. I want to know what you women think. Are you more nurturing than your husband? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In the next hour of the program, for the first part, Marianne Hackett joins us. She's president of Illinois Right to Life. We'll talk about an Illinois House bill that is aimed at abortion clinic protesters. We'll find out what it's all about. You may have read about it in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. And we'll follow that conversation, talking with Uwe Simonetto for the remainder of the hour. He's got several thoughts to share with us. The war with Iraq and the media coverage of the war in particular. He has written very recently about Peter Arnett. He's calling him Baghdad Pete. We'll see what Uwe Simonetto, seasoned and lifelong journalist, has to say about Peter Arnett and the recent snafu involving him. Let's go back to the phones. Jim is calling from Fairmount City. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Todd. Hey, I've got a question. I've often thought about it. In the economy of God, whenever Christ comes back and sets his kingdom up, in heaven, God is male. Angels are male. As far as I know, all angels are male. He gave man the authority of being the head of the house, not the boss, but the head of the house. He made woman for a helpmate, a support. But in the kingdom of God, and Peter says that we are kings and priests unto God. In the kingdom of God on earth, when Christ rules, what part will women play in this government?
That's an interesting question, Jim. Thank you for the call. Now, I don't know if I would go the whole way with Jim on some things that at least it sounds like lie behind his question. In particular, the notion that Christ will come back and set up some sort of a temporary, leading to a heavenly thing, but a temporary earthly kingdom. Maybe I'm reading too much into what Jim has to say, but laying that aside, I think Jesus makes it quite clear, at least in one respect, what this relationship will be like. He says, in answer to the question about the disposition of a particular woman who has seven husbands and all of them die, and then in the life to come, ask the Sadducees, they're really trying to get Jesus to trip up on the resurrection, but in the life to come, whose wife will she be? Jesus says, in the life to come, we will be like the angels in this respect, that is, neither marrying nor given in marriage. I think what will prevail is what prevails now before God, but before men does not yet prevail. In a fallen world, on this side of eternity, the order of creation prevails. That order of creation prevails along with what's called the order of redemption. Before God, we all stand as neither male nor female. We all have equal standing before God. Before men, in the order of creation, and this is a God-established order, men are the head, and Jim is right to point out, not boss, but head. That is, head by way, I think, primarily of protection. Jesus, we are commended to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He did this to protect her, to defend her. Isn't that great hymn, the church's one foundation? Says it better than we could ever say it. And in the life to come, while distinction of male and female will not cease to exist, will be resurrected into these bodies made perfect, to ask what role will women play is to ask a question that imposes upon the life to come an order that will no longer be in force. We will all stand as we do now in God's eyes, equal before him. And all of us, male and female, will be presented unto Christ as his bride, the bride for which he gave his life. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Scott is calling from St. Charles. Scott, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm well.
Hey, I like that Australian Shiraz, too. Cabernet Sauvignon's pretty good also.
If you just mix a little of that Shiraz with the Grenache.
Yeah.
Very good. It just adds a little something that the Shiraz doesn't have.
There you go. Hey, on the subject of the article there, it's my understanding that a really militant feminist would maintain that there's absolutely no difference between a man and a woman, and that any differences that do show up are because women have been programmed wrong by society. So this article that you've been talking about, that I don't know if she's trying to explain the difference or what her point is. It seems like she would have two choices. One, to say, well, women are more sensitive because they've been warped from childhood on, because of the way they've been treated, they've been trained to be this way. Or she'd have to say, well, there really is a difference between men and women. And I was curious of what you thought she was going to say.
Scott, stay on the line. I'd like to send you Karen Graglia's book called Domestic Tranquility, A Brief Against Feminism. That's a great question. Thank you very much.
Sure.
Stay on the line, and Jeffy will connect with you. Well, I think he's read Ellen Goodman correctly. She seems to believe, as do most radical feminists, that the reason women have turned out, or at least polled, to be more nurturing than men is because they've been misprogrammed by a patriarchal society to be that way. So the goal of feminism is to deprogram them. All this patriarchal programming that's been done, feminism needs to undo the programming so women realize that they are not the... And what is it that Ellen Goodman says? She says she chafes at the idea. She has no patience for the idea that women are genetically programmed to be more nurturing or peaceful. Now, if they are, the only other solution is that they have been societally programmed to do that. And that's the goal of feminism, undo the programming of society so that women will be no more or no less nurturing or peaceful than men. But at the same time, we must remember the other side of the feminist equation, which is the real problem, the real source of the woman's problem is not that she has been misprogrammed by a patriarchal society. The real problem is the patriarchal society. Men are the real problem. So at the same time, they're trying to reprogram or deprogram women so that they don't think of themselves as nurturing or peaceful. They're trying to reprogram and deprogram men so that they think of themselves as more nurturing or more peaceful. Now, the inside of Carolyn Graglia's book goes even deeper than that. And that is what modern feminism really has a problem with is not men. Not the fact that they're bloodthirsty or protective or chivalrous. The real problem that feminism has with men and women is traditional motherhood. And I think it's evidenced by the fact that, while I pointed it out earlier, while claiming that women are more nurturing and more peaceful and claiming thereby the moral high ground, they have systematically, as long as they have had influence in politics and culture, urged women in every way to abandon their nurturing, peaceful, maternal drives through abortion, through no-fault divorce, through reworking the social system and the economic system to require and the tax system to require women to leave their children and leave the home and go to work. You see, the real enemy, and this is Carolyn Graglia's insight, not mine, the real enemy of radical feminism is motherhood. Traditional women. Men are just standing in the way. They've just perpetuated a bad system. But when feminism gets around to actually pointing a finger at who's at fault for all the ills that they see in society and the world that they're trying to correct with their policies and their ideas, when they get around to pointing the finger, they're not pointing at men. They're pointing at women. They blame women. The woman who stays home, who has children, she's committed the cardinal sin. She's had children. She's given in to that maternal instinct, at least once. And who would be so foolish as to stay home with them and to take care of them and, God forbid, nurture them and protect them and try to keep the home a place of peace and tranquility? A woman who does this is the real enemy, according to radical feminism. Oh, they'll say she's given into the patriarchal stereotype. But I think they know just as well as the rest of us that what that woman has really done is simply done what God has built her to do. When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about an Illinois bill that's aimed at abortion clinic protesters with Mary Ann Hackett of Illinois Right to Life. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.